be close to you.
Because the Lord is
Can't you feel the presence of the Lord? Come on, touch your neighbor and say, I'm gonna get my blessing. Hey. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty in this house tonight to get a blessing. There's liberty in this house tonight to claim the promise. There's liberty tonight in this house to lay hand and hold on the word of God. There's liberty to take a stand and say, I won't back up. I won't give up. I won't lay down. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, there's liberty in this house tonight. Come on, say, I've got everything I need because God is everything that I need. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it is a wonderful blessing. Christmas week. To be in the house of God. And to know him in spirit and in truth. What a blessed people we are. Live in the greatest country in the world. And we are blessed to know him and to walk in his presence. We're going to be reading for a text tonight in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27. And some of you will know that already. And you're ahead of us. We're going to read this in your hearing, and then we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Kings, making our way through the Old Testament about the times of the kings and the prophets. As we make our way through the Old Testament, these stories illuminate principles in the Word of God for us. They are very timely and very powerful in a contemporary sense, and we are blessed to handle this Word tonight. 10 and 27 of Isaiah. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And everyone say, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, we're lifting this out of a specific context tonight. But I want to tell you that in some places it may be intellectually dishonest to do that. I want to tell you that there are many, many scriptures and principles of the Word of God that you can lift out, and they are true wherever you shine the light of them, and however you utilize them, they are simply true. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And in this passage, this last segment of this verse is true any day, anywhere, for anyone. The yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. Wherever you find the flowing and the presence and the power and the Spirit of God, you find men and women who have broken free from the yoke of bondage and the hindering influences of this world. Wherever you find people that are bound up and they're tied and tangled by the things of the world, you will not find a free and a fresh flowing of the Spirit of the living God. Praise God. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. That's why the devil wants you to sit down and fold your hands when you come to the house of God. That's why the devil wants you to shut your mouth and stifle your praise when you come to the house. That's why he doesn't want us to break out of the norm and out of the schedule. That's why he wants it to all be regimented and acceptable and societally relevant. But I want you to know God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And again, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, clap your hands and shout unto God. Praise God. We could just stop on that for a little while. And let me tell you, I don't want to be a part of anything that's dead. I want to be a part of something that has the moving of the Spirit of the living God upon it. God is not dead. God's not nervous. And anytime you find somebody that really knows God throughout the Word of God, they understand how to approach Him in praise. There is a clamor of worship all throughout the Word of God. And wherever you find it, you find the naysayers saying, be quiet, hold it down, don't be so rough, don't be so raucous, don't be so loud. Jesus said, if these hold their peace, the stones will cry out. God bless you. You can be seated. Clap your hands unto Him and thank Him for His word. God, we praise You. Thank You for the privilege of handling Your word, knowing You tonight by the power of it. Praise God. Praise God. Now, in the 9th and 10th chapters of 2 Kings, there is the story of the anointing of Jehu. Jehu is the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And he is just a man in the army, a son of former royalty. But as this story unfolds, the anointing changes his life. And the anointing changes the lives of all of those contemporary with him. And I've just got to tell you, when the anointing comes to your house, it'll change your life. And it'll change everybody in the house. When the anointing comes to your school, it'll change your life. And it'll change people in your school. The anointing can turn your job upside down. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, some, you know, men like to weigh and measure and to analyze and to understand everything. But there are some things about God. Jesus is trying to explain it to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. And he says, Nick, it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You hear the sound of it. You can see, you can hear, you can feel the manifestation of it. But you don't know. And don't worry about the origin of it. And don't worry about where it's going when it leaves you. Just understand there's some things about God you can't understand. Just walk in it and enjoy it and utilize it and let the word of God be the compass as you do that, because your natural mind's going to rebel about the moving of the Spirit. Your natural mind wants order because your natural mind wants to control. Praise God. But if you're going to walk with God, God has to control. Praise God. The story of the anointing of Jehu. Now, anointing in its literal application means to daub or to rub or smear oil. The word that's used in the Hebrew is a word that has to do with what the shepherd did to his sheep. He would take oil and dab it on them and smear them with it. And he used it against all of the insects and maybe on a wound or maybe on a sore spot. He would use it medicinally for his flock and to minister to those of his flock. But that word is generalized then, and we begin to see it as they pour oil on the head of Aaron and on the head of Saul and on the head of David. And oil is used in the hand of the great shepherd who is God, as he pours it, signifying the running down and the anointing of his spirit. Amen. Praise God. And so anointing in the word of God has to do with that rubbing on of the oil. And significant of oil in the word of God is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is signified by oil, is by some other things. But tonight the anointing has to do with oil being rubbed on. And that is figurative for, or it's typological for the anointing of the Spirit of God. Praise God. And in 1 John chapter 2, turn to your neighbor and say, you have an unction. And unction there is kind of an old and a very odd word, but it's a word that has to do with the anointing. You've got an unction. You've got a spirit-born motivation, kind of a drive or a push down on the inside of you. And John's talking about the unction. In the 27th verse of that second chapter, he says, and the anointing which dwells within you. Turn to your neighbor if you have the Holy Ghost tonight and say, the anointing lives inside me. Now you need to get this and understand it. The anointing doesn't fall down from above. It doesn't erupt from below. It doesn't come in from the east or the west. When God gives you anointing, the word of God by John chapter 2 verse 27, he declares it lives inside of you. And so we understand what God means through the prophet when he says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Praise God. The anointing is in us. God doesn't smear it on our heads like a sheep. And that oil that ran down on those Old Testament prophets and on those Old Testament kings was only signifying the fact that God wants to cover you up with his spirit. I want to tell you tonight, the anointing makes all the difference. The anointing will change your life, revolutionize your church, shake your city. The anointing carries you on wings of prayer. The anointing will stir you in everything you do in your approach to God. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Tell me about it, Brother Butch. You pastored an old dead church, and when the anointing came on you, you went up there and got that Holy Ghost, and when you came back, you tried to get those people involved in that, but they didn't want any of that. It was too strange and too intense for them. My God, I had a man receive the Holy Ghost. Jermaine's boss got the Holy Ghost right here Sunday before last, and he said, I have never felt anything so intense in church before in my life. He's not talking about might or power. He's talking about the anointing of the Spirit of God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, as this story unfolds, it opens with Elisha, the prophet, speaking to one of the children of the prophets. And he said, I want you to go down and I want you to find Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And they're at Ramoth-Gilead, and I want you to go in and find him among his peers, and I want you to take him into an inner chamber, get him off by himself, and I want you to take this flask of oil and pour it on his head and declare unto him, the Lord has chosen you king. He's made you king over Israel. And then as soon as you say it, I want you to hit the door and run. Don't tarry. Because they knew how it could go in those days for a prophet. The political intrigue and the possibility of danger there. And so the story opens like this. And true to the word of the prophet, Jehu is at Ramoth-Gilead. And he's there with a host of people. They were captains of the host. And they were seated there perhaps talking about military strategy. And he was the servant of the king of Israel, as he had been servant to Ahab before him. And he, along with his peers, they were sitting in a backslidden culture. They were sitting in a nation, they were the military arm of a nation that had left God and were serving Baal. And Ahab and Jezebel had corrupted the entire culture. And this culture, this nation of Israel, was spiraling downward year by year, worse and worse. And Jehu and his peers were sitting in the midst of that. Maybe they agreed, maybe they didn't agree. Maybe they loved God in their heart, maybe they didn't. But they were powerless, apparently, to do anything about it. They were just sitting there like the rest of Israel. And they were talking about the things that men talk about when they get together. But then there's a knock on the door, and things are about to change. There's a knock on the door, and they don't know it, but the anointing of God is knocking on the door, and God is about to turn their world upside down, and God is about to do something about the backslidden nature of Israel. But he's not going to walk in and do it by himself. God always uses a human vessel, and that vessel that he chooses, he always anoints that vessel. Well, praise the Lord. And the knock on the door, and the door opens up, and the son of the prophets calls out And the captain of the host wants to know, who do you want? And he says, well, I've got business with you, old captain. Let's step over here. And when he steps into that room with him, he breaks out that flask of oil and he pours it on Jehu's head. And as the oil begins to run down, the prophet opens his mouth and begins to unleash the word of God. God has chosen you king over Israel, and God has chosen you to avenge Naboth and to avenge God against Ahab, all of his sons. I want you to eradicate them, and you're going to kill Jezebel, and the dogs are going to eat Jezebel. And I mean, he gave him one searing load of prophecy, and then he said, that's it, and he ran out the door. Jehu walks back in with his brethren, and he's covered with oil. And one of his brethren says, what did this madman want? Apparently, they knew this son of the prophets. And Jehu said, oh, he said thus and thus. You know how he talks. So apparently, he was known among them. And Jehu was just going to blow it off, but they knew something was different. They sensed something was different. You can get the anointing on you. You can try to hide it. But somebody around you, they're going to know it. They're going to feel it. They're going to smell it. It's going to come out of you. You can try to sit down on it, but it's going to come up out of you. It's going to move in your life. Because you didn't choose it. It chooses you. I said you didn't choose God. God chose you. And he's got a plan. They said, that's false. That's not the truth. Tell us what he said. He's standing on the steps above them. And he says, God said, I anoint you king over Israel. All the air left the room. When they shook their heads and came to their wits, they took their coats and they cast their coats down on the steps there where he was standing. And they blew a trumpet and they said, Jehu is king. All of a sudden, they had where they had been before, seated around in a backslidden nation, not able to do, not willing to do anything about it. Now, all of a sudden, the anointing has been introduced into their presence, and now they have this sense of unity and allegiance there. Something righteous has emerged in their lives, and now something righteous is calling them to unity. Before, they didn't have any vision other than the vision of perpetuating the callous paganism there in Israel. But now a new vision is being sparked by the anointing. I'm telling you, you want the anointing in your life. I'm telling you, there's people all over this city that are seated in darkness, but the anointing can turn on the lights. There are people in this city that are handling sin every day, but the anointing of God can break down the barriers and kick the doors off their jail cells of sin and break the chains and cause the yoke to be destroyed. Somebody say the anointing. Praise God. The anointing will make all the difference. Praise God. They had further down in the story, Jehu relates about a time that he and another man by the name of Bichri had been riding in a chariot behind Ahab, and they heard the word of God go forth. They heard prophecy about Ahab concerning Naboth's vineyard and the fact that God was going to exact vengeance upon Ahab, but they were powerless to do anything about it. They heard the word of God. They knew it was prophecy, but they were powerless to do anything about it. But now the anointing is here, and now the anointing is upon them. And if you've sat and you've heard the word of God, or if you've opened it up and you've read it and you've thought, well, I'd like for it to be that way in my life, but I just can't seem to marshal the strength to stand and to live and to walk for God. I want you to know there's something missing in your life, and that thing that is missing is the anointing of God. You may have walked for God at one time, but you've drifted. You may have grown cold in your spirit, and now you wonder if you can ever live for God. Hey, don't question it. You just need to get tanked up again on the anointing of God. You need to come under the anointing again. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Shake your neighbor and tell them the anointing will change your life. Come on, say it'll charge your prayer. It'll help you fulfill your potential in the kingdom of God. Come on, God's got a plan for you, but it'll be fueled by the anointing of God. My God, I can't sit off in a hole by myself. I can't entertain the things of the world all day. I've got to find the glory spout. I've got to find the place where God's pouring out the glory and the blessing and the anointing, and I want to get under it, and I want to get involved in it. Amen. Well, praise God. Praise God. The anointing comes down. Elisha's word to the child of the prophets. And now it's upon Jehu, and now there's this anointing, and there's this immediate move toward unity there among them. I'm telling you, division in your house, you need the anointing. Bickering in your relationship, you need the anointing. The enemy's driven the wedge of division into your house. You need the anointing. There's nothing wrong in your life that the anointing of God can't turn around and set on the right track. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down into the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where you find the anointing, you find the blessing of God. Aaron was indicative of the spiritual authority of God. Where you find the anointing, you'll find the authority of God. And I'm telling you, it'll change your house. It'll change your relationship. Is there anybody in the house that can say amen? Is there somebody that's found it made a difference? I was just slugging along. I was just making it. We were fighting. We were bickering. But I found a place in prayer. I began to loosen myself in worship. I began to drink deep of the things of God. And all of a sudden, my wife began to come along. My children began to turn around. I want you to know the anointing can make all the difference. Somebody say praise the Lord. Not everybody's getting on board, but if you can, you can make a difference for everybody in your house. Not everybody's hungry for it, but if you'll get on board, you can make a difference for everybody in your house. Let's praise the Lord. Clap your hands unto it. I feel the anointing of God in this house tonight. You say, well, qualify that for me. I can't. Sometimes it feels like air conditioning. Sometimes it feels like goosebumps. Sometimes it feels like steel inside you. Sometimes it feels like abject conscience. Sometimes it takes on a different face and a different persona. I may not be able to explain it to you, but I know what it is when I feel it. And I feel it in this house tonight. Anointing in this house. Anointing in this house. Ha! It was associated with the outpouring of oil from the hand of God's authority. Wherever you're going to find the anointing, you will not find it without biblical authority. You will not find it without biblical authority. You can desire to walk in a culture, in a church culture, where the pastor has no authority, but you won't have anointing. You can choose to walk in a family culture where the man doesn't have authority, but you won't have anointing. You can think yourself wise to walk where the parents don't have authority, but you won't have the anointing in that. It comes like the oil out of the hand of the prophet. It comes by authority, and it comes by the Spirit of God. Praise God. Praise God. And so now the oil has been poured on Jehu, and there's this confederacy of righteousness. Now, confederacy is a perfectly good word. Don't get tense on me. Just because it was misused back in the mid-1800s. They have aligned themselves for righteousness now. And everything in one day's time. Mission with it. And that commission was that he was supposed to. Jehu was supposed to. The king of Israel, Jehoram. And the king of Judah, who was Ahaziah. And he was sitting now with his peers. And now, whereas before they were just sitting under the yoke and under the bondage of a sinful, backslidden Israel, now they're making war plans. And now they're making plans for a spiritual revolution. They're about to have a rebellion, but not a rebellion of evil, a rebellion of righteousness and a rebellion of godliness. And you need to rebel against some things that try to take authority in your life. They don't have righteous claim to you. You need to lay hold of the word of God and rebel against those things that want to drag you off. You need to rebel against this world and all that it's trying to accomplish in your life. Here now, they're working under a commission that the anointing has introduced to their lives. And so Jehu is on his chariot, and he takes the city in which Ahaziah and Jehoram are together. And as he's making his siege coming, and he probably has some forces with him, and okay, he him. And the writer says, "Peace, have you come in peace? Have you do with peace? Fall in behind me." And the man fell in behind him. You know, people want some righteous leadership. People want, you really do want some godly leadership. The second rider came out and going to meet him, and the king Jehoram had sent him out to see, is it peaceful or not? He said, is it peace? And he said, what have I to do with peace? Fall in by. I tell you what, he wasn't about to sit down and say, well, let's talk about that. Let's sit down at the eyes and all just get along and go along. And I mean, we're all the same. We're all God's children. The anointing has an edge to it. The anointing said, now you can have all that soft around the edges, smarmy Christianity if you want to, but it ain't found in the word of God. The anointing has an edge to it. You say, what have I got to do with peace? Get behind me. And so Jehu's coming on, and the guy in the watchtower said, it looks like that Jehu, he drives like a madman. Anointing will make you drive with purpose. And he's making his way to the city. So Ahaziah and Jehoram, they get their guys and they get their chariots and they ride out and they see that it's Jehu. And Jehoram says, Jehu, is it peace? He says, how can we be at peace with idolatry and adultery in the land and the witchcraft of your mother? This place is a mess. And Jehoram saw the size of it all. And so he turns his chariot around. He says, Ahaziah, there's treachery there. He tried to run, but the Bible said Jehu drew his bow, Brother Cliff, with all his might. Through the back, out his heart, and he dies in his chariot. The anointing makes you decisive. You fool around with some things in this world and they are of hell and they want to ensnare your spirit. They want to captivate your mind and your heart. Well, I can just get close to them. I'll just laugh and talk with them a little bit. I'll just fraternize a little bit with them. They've got a devilish scheme. They want to possess your soul. Jehu said there can't be any peace while this is going on. There's some things that need to die. The anointing clarifies vision. The anointing lets you know there's some things in your life that need to die. There's some things in your house that need to die. There's some habits in your life that need to die. There's some things that are not compatible with God. There's not a person in this house would say, I don't want to live for God. But if you had clarity of vision tonight, you would say, there's some things in my life that need to die. This episode on the road outside the city sounds like repentance to me. They're drawing the bow, and with great certainty and clarity, they're dispatching those old wicked fallen kings of Israel. Praise God. Jehoram dies in his chariot. Ahaziah makes a break. He's going up the mountains, and Jehu sends some soldiers after him. He says, kill him in his chariot. And they do. They shoot him full of arrows in his chariot, and they die. The whole attitude and atmosphere of Christianity today is God loves everybody. We love everybody. And you know, we just love you as you are. And they've taken it to the degree to where they say, and you don't have to change. And there aren't any things in your life that have to die. But there's always been a message of death on entering into a covenant relationship with God. In the garden, the animal had to die so that he could cover them with skin. In the sacrifice of the Old Testament, those animals had to die. The very front door of the tabernacle, something had to die before the priest could get inside. And if you want to get in the gospel, you've got to come by a cross. And a cross is a place for something to die. You need the anointing to get a hold of your heart tonight and your life tonight and clarify the vision for you. There's some things that need to die. Now, I know you can go all over this city. There's pulpits all over this town. They'll tell you, you can live like you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. You can come with all your sin and just shout and dance and worship God, and God doesn't care. I want you to know tonight, here's a news flash, God cares about it. There's some things that need to die. And then he rides up to Jezreel. He said, Bichna, take Jehoram's body and throw it in Naboth's vineyard. That's fitting. He's the son of Ahab. And they killed poor Naboth for his vineyard. And that fulfills the prophecy. He said, I'm going to Jezreel. And he goes to Jezreel, and Jezebel is there. And Jezebel hears that he's coming and hears that the kings are dead. Now, let me give you a multiple choice test. The guy that just killed your husband and the king of Judah is coming with blood in his eyes. And you've been very, very bad. Now, she could call 911. She could rally all the troops. She could find the back door. She could beat a hasty retreat. But you know what she does? And Jezebel put on her makeup and fixed her hair. And she said, I'm going to put it on that young man when he comes. She's waiting in the window. She's a seductress. And it's not just her. There are spirits all over her. Right. And how many of you have good friends named Jezebel? People don't name their babies Jezebel. Because she's a harlot and she's a pagan. And it's the only place in the Bible we find people putting on makeup. You do what you want to do with that. Well, I don't think it hurts. Well, go on. Do it. Be like her. She's there and her motive is to seduce. And Jehu comes up, and she doesn't know he's got the anointing on him, because the anointing inoculates you, insulates you, immunizes you. She's going to put that seductive whammy on him. That come hither business. That come lie with me, Joseph, business. She's about to throw it out the window and snare him like a fish. And she says, you're here and you've killed your master. He didn't talk. He said, who up there is on my side? And a couple of eunuchs stuck their head out the window. House. My God, have a circumventing attitude about it. Paul talked about it. It was clear in the description of the man Job that they thought it wise to walk at a great distance around sin. Don't get close to it. You need to get up by it and cast it out the window. The Bible said Jehu wasn't content to let her lie in the street. He ran the horses over her. Man, this is a brutal story. People getting shot with arrows. People getting thrown out of second, third story windows. Horses running over their bodies. Her blood splatters in the street and on the chariot and up on the walls. Now, why is a God of love giving you a book that graphic in violence and in this terrible description of the mutilation of the body of a woman? I want you to know there are some things that God hates. There are some things that God despises. And you can get so close to those things that God's hatred begins to move on you. Friend, if it'll take my babies to hell, it needs to be trodden down in the street. If it takes my wife, my husband to hell, it needs to die in the street. I need to run over it with my chariot, my God. And
I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about spirits. I'm talking about lifestyles. I'm talking about practices and habits. Somebody say praise the Lord. God, I feel the anointing in this house tonight. The anointing will cause you to take a stand for what is right.
Let's give him thanks. Let's give him praise. Oh, somebody go ahead and loose yourself and shout. Let the anointing of God flow. Lay your hand on somebody right by you. Let some anointing flow. If you've got anointing, if you don't, turn to them and say, put both your hands on me. I need the anointing on my life tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Jehu now is a juggernaut. And he's flying through his commission from God. Oblivious to social pressure. Oblivious to pound him. The anointing fixes your gaze, your purpose, your vision. Gives you clarity in your vision and in your purpose. Jesus said in prophetic terms in Isaiah, I have set my face as a flint. Talking about the Christ as he looks toward the cross. He's walking in the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord God had anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He's anointed and his gaze is fixed upon Calvary. And his disciples, his family, his friends, his enemies, they can't deter him nor turn him to the side. The anointing will cause you to have a steely purpose in the kingdom of God. Jehu's not through. He sends messages to all the cities of Israel. And he says, I'm Jehu. I just killed two kings. I want you to arm yourself. There are 70 sons of Ahab in Israel. They live in your cities. I want you to arm yourself and fight for your sisters, because I'm coming. And those men in those cities thought, two kings couldn't stand for him. We can't stand. And they sent him an email. And they said, we are your people. Just need some anointed leadership. People in this world, they're not some hardcore, sold out, lock, stock, and barrel sinners and haters and lifting without a compass. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing. And if you'd stand up in their life and give them, they'd come have a Bible study with you. They'd come to the house of God with you. Well, praise God. But you can't be out on the job acting like them, influenced by you bobbing in the wake just like them. You look, feel, smell just like them. They need to see somebody moving right on by the tides and through all the opposition. They need to see somebody with some steely resolve. They say, I want you to find those sons of Ahab, cut their heads off, put them in a basket, and send them to me. They sent him 70 baskets. Say, man, this gets gorier as we go. I don't even know if we ought to have the kids in here tonight. But you and your kids both need to know there are some things that are so repugnant to God. And he's not talking to us about killing people. But you ought to have a militant attitude about sin. You ought to have a militant attitude about spirits and the things that you allow your family to fraternize. He said, send me their heads. And they did. And he put the piles of the heads, two piles outside the gate of the city as a sign to everybody. And what he had done was fulfill the prophecy. He had eradicated the generations of Ahab. He had, by the word of God, created for Ahab what God had done to Jeroboam. He had cut off his seed out of the earth. Now the sons of Ahab are there. Their heads are stacked. And the anointing destroys the generational transfer of evil. The anointing destroys the generational transfer of all the horrible, divisive things that have caused your life. You're looking at your life and you're thinking, I'm a mess. I don't want this to go down to my kids. Can I suggest to you that if you'll walk in the anointing of God, the anointing has the power to give you what you need to cause your children to walk in righteousness. My God, well, if I act like a lunatic, my kids won't want it. If you act like a lunatic, you stand a wonderful chance of producing some lunatics in the kingdom of God. If you act like a fanatic, you stand a good chance of producing some fanatics in the kingdom of God. Amen. The anointing. The devil said, I'm going to multiply your sins in your children. And I say, no, the anointing will close the door on that mess. The devil said, I'm going to perpetuate all those generations. My God, I'm so sick of hearing about generational curses. I don't want to read a book about generational curses. I don't want to hear a tape about generational curses. Can I tell you what a curse does when it comes in contact with the blood? It dies. It dies. It dies. My God. The anointing will cut the head off that business of generational transfer of wickedness and evil and hopelessness and lostness. Praise God. Praise God. The anointing. Some people say revival is the answer to everything. Brother Mike, I believe it. I believe the outpouring of the anointing of God will answer every question we have, remedy every ill that we suffer from, strengthen everything that's grown weak, reunite everything that's been broken. I believe the anointing of God has all of that inherent in it. Praise God. Praise God. Jehu goes down and says, Jehoram, serve Baal a little. I'm going to serve Baal a lot. All the prophets of Baal. He said, we're really going to serve Baal now. This former king served him a little, but I'm going to serve him much. He said, bring all the prophets of Baal and all the worshipers of Baal and put the vestments of Baal worship on them. And he's talking to his soldiers. He said, when we get them all in here, you know what's next.
More blood, more gore, more killing. Living for God is a war. You're going to live or you're going to die. You're going to kill or you're going to be killed. There are some things in your life, you got to kill it or it'll kill you. I'm going to tell you, there's some things in your life right now. You're sitting on the pew of an apostolic church. There's some things in your life, if you don't kill it, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill your hope, your dream, your potential in the kingdom of God. You've got to break out the knife. The anointing will embolden you to accomplish that. All the prophets of Baal came running. They said, a new administration, a new day, more expenditures for the house of Baal. We're going to get a new budget. They get in there, they're putting on the vestments, and they're putting the vestments on the worshipers of Baal. I mean, they've got them all in there. It is a huge multitude of evil. Before he turns his soldiers loose, he says, now go among them and see if there be any servants of the Lord among them. Now you would think with all this killing and all this hard attitude that they'd say, serves them right, they're up in there with them, kill them all. Callousness. But the anointing makes you sensitive and caring. Hating sin, but loving the people of God. He said, if you find any servants of the Most High God, get them out of there. We'll wait. We've got time. Can I tell you, it's the will of God and it's the heart of this church. We've got time for you. We've got time to minister to you. We've got time. Praise God. We want to kill the Baal in you and around you. But God's got an agenda to restore you and to save you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Got the servants of God out of there, and I mean unleashed on those Baal. And in one day, the Bible said, he cleansed the land of Baal. Now watch. He was just sitting there, a normal guy, sitting with his buddies. They're there in this dark, oppressed society, in this generation without hope. And some little guy walks in and pours the anointing on his head, and everything breaks loose. The anointing changes everything. The anointing changes everything. I want you, as we're turning the corner, I know it's Christmas, and I know we're about to get involved in wild feasting and all the glitter and all the happy stuff, and that's good. It's good for you. It's good for families and all that. But I want you to have it ticking in your mind. Say, we're about to turn the corner on a new year, and I want to grow closer to God. I want more of the anointing than I've ever had before. I want more of an outpouring of God than I've ever experienced in my life. I want it. Praise God. Praise God. Jehu's riding in his chariot. And he meets some folks coming up. And they're the family of Ahaziah. And they said, we're going up. He said, where are you going? They said, we're going up to see the king and the queen. They're going to have a party. They're going to socialize. You know, for a lot of people, they would have felt the pressure to say, well, I want to go to the party. I want to be socially acceptable. Look at that nice chariot they're driving. They got all their party clothes going on. And they're going to go up. They're going to go sit with the king. And they don't know the king's dead yet. And peer pressure. But Jehu looks at him and says to his guys, take them. Kill them. I mean, these people, all they're doing wrong is going to a party. But he's in a killing mood. Take him and kill him. Because he's inured. He's inoculated. The peer pressure doesn't touch him anymore. The need to be socially acceptable doesn't touch him anymore. He doesn't care what they think or what they say or how they dress or how impressive they are or how much money they make. Or how worldly wise they seem.
He just doesn't care. He's just got one thing on his mind, living for God. Hard and cold and just living for God. Just getting up in the morning. I'll talk to you about the worldly things if I have to get you in the boat. But all I've got on my mind is living for God. I'll ride with you a little bit to see if you got a chance to come into the kingdom of God. But all I've got on my mind is living for God. I don't want to be your friend unless I can win you to the kingdom of God. Well, the word of God says you can be the friend of God or the friend of the world. You got to make a choice. I'm talking to somebody in the house tonight that's undecided about that choice. Got to be a friend of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Could we have some music, please? Don't come if you're not anointed. Praise God. Why don't we stand together? First thing I want to do, though, I want to open this altar. If you've got some things in your life you need to kill, I want you to come on down this altar right now. If you've strayed and you need to get back underneath the anointing of God, come on down to this altar right now. If you've broken with authority and you're not where the oil is flowing free in your life, come on down to this altar right now. Not in condemnation, but with purpose and desire. I want it flowing in my life. Don't bury your face in a carpet. Lift your face up to God.